Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, our family was among the millions of people who traveled over the Thanksgiving holidays, and we were very fortunate. All of our travel plans, 5 states, went very smoothly, no unexpected delays or detours. It was a much different experience. My wife and I were reflecting upon the first time we ever flew somewhere as a family of 5. Our trip involved an unanticipated overnight stay on the floor of Chicago's O'Hare International Airport. All of us know that when we travel, whether it's by plane, train, or automobile, there's some amount of waiting is required. We wait for the shuttle bus to take us from the parking lot to the terminal. We wait in line at the security checkpoint. We wait at the gate for our group to be called. We even wait in the aisle of the plane for the passenger in front of us who packed all their worldly possessions into the overhead bin to clear the aisle. And the list goes on. When we travel, we understand that sometimes there are unexpected delays and even detours. And sometimes we have to go home by a different road. But even if there are long waits involved, we trust that eventually the appointed time will come that we reach our destination. But sometimes waits last far longer than we ever anticipated or imagined. And such is the case with our text today from the prophet Habakkuk. So today marks the first Sunday in the season of Advent, a season of anticipation, of waiting for Christmas, which is right around the corner. And we will get to the story of Mary and Joseph and the manger and the shepherds and the magi very soon, I promise. But we're not there yet. This fall, we've been reading and preaching our way through the Hebrew Scriptures, which we commonly call the Old Testament, and we haven't gone chapter or even book by book, but we've been more or less following the story of this incredible promise that God made to this couple. You may remember in Genesis chapter 12, we read that God promised Abraham and his wife Sarah, that they would become the patriarch and matriarch of a great nation. And this nation would be the agents of God's blessing for all the families of the earth. And we've been watching that story unfold this fall. And their descendants we come to eventually know by the moniker the Israelites. So in our timeline today, it's still about a little less than 600 years before Joseph and Mary will make their journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where Mary will give birth to a son and name him Jesus. When we come to our story today, times are dark in Israel. It seems when we come to our story today that the promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah that they would become a great nation and in and through them all the families of the earth would be blessed, that promise has been all but forgotten. You may recall that God made a promise to a king named David, namely that David's descendant would rule over Israel forever and of his kingdom there would be no end. When we come to our story today, it seems like that promise is a joke. Because here's what happened a little less than 600 years before the birth of Jesus. Jerusalem was devastated by the Babylonian Empire. The temple that King David had conceived and then his son King Solomon had constructed was ripped down to its foundations by laughing, mocking Babylonian soldiers. And the Babylonian army took scores of Israelites into captivity and forced them into slave labor in exile in Babylon. And so that's the context in which we come today to our reading from the prophet Habakkuk. Oftentimes we think of the biblical prophets as messengers who carry a word from God to the people, and that is certainly true. But sometimes a prophet also carries a word from the people to God, and that's the setting for the first part of our reading this morning. We're going to read Habakkuk in little chunks this morning. So the prophet Habakkuk is standing among a devastated and desolate people. And the prophet lifts his voice to God on behalf of the people. So listen now for a word from God from Habakkuk, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's striking to me that Habakkuk penned that prayer more than 2,500 years ago on the other side of the world. It seems like it could have been written last week. Because there can be no doubt that we have seen violence and wrongdoing and trouble in our land. We have seen strife and contention arise before us. It's clear that there are many of our friends and neighbors in 2022 who believe that the law has become slack, who believe that justice never prevails, who believe that the wicked surround the righteous, who believe that judgment comes forth perverted. These are troubled times in which we live. But I know from spending time with many of you that Habakkuk's prayer is much more personal for you. I know some of you have been waiting a long time for a desperate situation to get better, but it doesn't appear to be improving anytime soon. Perhaps, my friend, you know the pain of watching a child struggle. And you keep hoping and praying that things will get better. There's no sign yet. Or perhaps, my friend, you know what it is to carry chronic pain in your very body. And even simple tasks like walking or getting in and out of a car have become excruciating and slow. You've been to every doctor and endured every test, and you keep hoping and praying that things will get better, but the doctors have said, don't count on it. Or perhaps, my friend, you know what it's like to watch a loved one slip slowly into dementia. And you know all about strife and contention in your household. And it seems in a very personal way that this seems like a perversion of justice, to borrow Habakkuk's phrase. Why would God allow someone's body to outlive their mind? Or others of you gathered at a Thanksgiving dinner table this year and noted an empty chair. Perhaps for you, my friend, even though Habakkuk penned this prayer more than 2,500 years ago, half a world away, it's something you could have written last night at your bedside. Habakkuk looks at the devastation all around him, forecasts the trouble that is yet to come, and he prays, O Lord, how long? O Lord, how long? Well, the good news, the gospel news in this text is that the Lord does not remain silent. The Lord answers the prophet. So listen now for a word from God from Habakkuk, now in chapter 2, reading from verse 2. Listen again for a word from God. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. This too is the word of God for the people of God. God responds, there is still a vision for the appointed time. Still a vision for the appointed time. So here we are, friends, gathered again on the first Sunday of the season of Advent. Advent means coming, and the season of Advent reminds us that Christmas is coming. But there's more to Advent than that. As Advent reminds us that there is still a vision for the appointed time. There's still a vision for the appointed time, the scripture tells about, when God will make all things new. There's still a vision for the appointed time when what Isaiah sees, that when nation will no longer rise up against nation, when they will beat their swords into plowshares and turn their spears into pruning hooks, and they will learn the ways of war no more, a vision for the appointed time. There is still a vision for the appointed time that the prophet Amos sees, when justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream. There's still a vision for the appointed time that John sees on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, when death and mourning and crying and pain will be no more, and God will dwell with us and wipe every tear from every eye. Advent reminds us that even in these days that seem to be growing darker, there's still a vision for the appointed time when racism and poverty and violence and enmity and contention and strife will cease. There's still a vision for the appointed time. And as the old spiritual says, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. But we're not there yet. We're waiting. And so, by the way, did the prophet Habakkuk. God's people went into exile in Babylon not for a day or a week or a month or a year, but for generations. It would still be several more centuries before some shepherds showed up in a field outside of Bethlehem bringing tidings of good news of great joy for all the people. So Habakkuk learned to wait with Advent hope. And while he waited, he didn't just wait blankly. He waited with a prayer. So listen now for a word from God, now from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and following. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Even though there are no fruit on the vine, even though there are no flocks in the stalls, Habakkuk prays, yet, even so, I will rejoice, yet I will exult in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk made up his mind that he was going to write God's vision and exult in God. I imagine that Habakkuk's friends may have mocked him about this, maybe even chided him. How can you rejoice in the Lord, Habakkuk? Look around. I imagine they called him Pollyanna, or worse. But Habakkuk was no Pollyanna. Habakkuk knew all too well the pain that the people were suffering because he was living it himself. Habakkuk is not a message of pie in the sky and a sweet by and by, keep on the sunny side of life. No, Habakkuk is a message of resistance. It's a message of a flickering light of hope, one light of hope in the midst of growing darkness. Habakkuk is a message of stubborn yet faithful resistance to the systems of domination that run rampant in our world. Habakkuk is an Advent message of Easter hope in the middle of a Good Friday world. So for us, then, for we who live out our faith together in this thing we call the church, we who are trying our best to live by faith in the middle of a world that's gone crazy, we have work to do. God says, write the vision. Write it. You know, when I was in junior high band, if we were misbehaving, our band director would assign sentences, and we'd have to write this really long paragraph about how I will not play when I'm not supposed to play. And we had to do it. One of my classmates thought he was cute. Word processors were just becoming in vogue. And he typed it. And the band director said, nope. Write it out. When you write things, it gets in your brain. It gets in your heart. Our job is to write the vision. To write it over and over and over again so we know it by heart. To make it plain so that even as we're running to and fro in the middle of all this season of busyness, we can still see it. In short, during the season of Advent, our job is to be people who keep an Easter vision. And all this rejoicing might not move the needle very much in the short term. But if we can rejoice, even in the middle of growing darkness, that means the Babylonian conquest is not complete. If we can rejoice in the Lord today, it means that the powers that be in this world that tell us that nothing you do makes a difference, that the church is irrelevant, that they're wrong. If we can rejoice in the Lord today, it means that the vision of the appointed time, when all will be well, all will be well, all manner of things shall be well, that vision is still alive in this place. To quote one of my favorite movies, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. So let's pray and let's sing. Let's sing and pray, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of Man appears. And let's write the vision. Let's make it plain. Let's write it over and over again until we know it by heart, remembering that there is still an appointed time. That we might pray and sing, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Thanks be to God. Amen.